You're listening to WNRBLP 93.3 FM in Wausau. Good morning, everyone. Today is Wednesday, September 16th, 2009. Today is the 259th day of 2009. There are 106 days left in this year. On this day in history, September 16th, 1974, President Ford announced a conditional amnesty program for Vietnam War deserters and draft evaders. On this day in 1630, the Massachusetts village of Shawmut changed its name to Boston. On this day in 1638, King Louis XIV was born. In 1810, Mexico began a successful revolt against Spanish rule. On this day in 1893, hundreds of thousands of settlers took part in a land run in Oklahoma's Cherokee Strip. In 1908, General Motors was formed in Flint, Michigan by William Durant. In 1919, the American Legion was incorporated by an act of Congress. And in 1940, President Franklin D. Roosevelt signed into law the Selective Training and Service Act, which set up the first peacetime military draft in U.S. history. And those are some of the events that have taken place on this day in history. The weather for Wausau today, mostly sunny, with a high near 73, east wind between 6 and 9 miles per hour. Tonight, patchy fog after 1 a.m., otherwise mostly clear, with a low around 43. Thursday, mostly sunny, with a high near 77. Currently in Wausau, with overcast skies, it is 54 degrees at 8:59. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m., and of course, we study the Bible verse by verse. Before we begin, I must say that the views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. And having said that, I will pray. Lord God, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying Galatians verse by verse, and we'll pick that up again tomorrow, but I want to break away for today, and I want us to study Psalm 40 and 41 also. I believe we'll get through Psalm 41 as well. Anyway, Psalm 40 and 41. Let's pick up our study in verse 1 of Psalm 40. And let me say also that if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to read along and follow along as we study the word verse by verse. It's always very helpful if you have a copy of Scripture in front of you. All right, with that, Psalm 40, verse 1. The writer says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So the writer prayed, and he was patient. The Bible says that we ought always to pray and not give up. Prayer and patience often go together. God hears our prayers if we belong to Him through Jesus Christ, but He doesn't always say yes. And that's where the patience part comes in. And I'll say this, we may go to our graves without an answer. But still, we must be patient. That's what faith is all about. It is trusting God no matter what. Verse 2. God answered the writer's prayer. The Bible says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. Sin is a miry clay. Sin is a miry pit full of clay. Sin is like spiritual sludge that causes us to struggle through life. And Jesus Christ lifts our feet out of that muck and makes life easier to handle. And no, if you're walking with Christ, that doesn't mean that life will be perfect. And it won't always be fun and games. But it's a whole lot better to go through life on solid ground with the Lord Jesus Christ, having fellowship with Him, than it is to plod through the sludge of sin and to deal with that. Verse 3. And He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Now, don't miss the progression here in verse 3. Notice this. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. So he was praising God. He was singing about God. He was talking to God. And then it says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I tell you, the best way, I think, to be a Christian witness is to live for Jesus Christ and not be afraid and intimidated to talk to Jesus and talk about Jesus like He is real, like we know He is. That brings conviction on those who do not know Christ. When Christians live for God and talk to God and worship God like He is a real person, like He is, that brings conviction on sinners who do not know God. And that's absolutely essential. No one repents unless they fear God. And they won't fear God unless they hear the Word of God. And they won't fear God unless they come in contact with a Christian whose walk is so close to God that it makes them think, hey, this person talks to Jesus as if He's real. Maybe He is real. And the Holy Spirit can use that. Verse 4. Blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. He says, blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust. In other words, you are much better off putting your trust in God rather than in things or even people. Now, God may use things and He may use people to bless, but it's not right to trust the blessing. We are to trust the blesser. The Bible says in the New Testament we are to put our trust in God, not in riches, wealth, or anything like that. We are to put our trust in the one who blesses us so richly, and that would be God. And here he says, blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust. Verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us, they cannot be recounted in order unto you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. A couple of things I want to look at here in verse 5. Notice again, many, O Lord, my God, are your wondrous works which you have done. The more I learn about science and all the different sciences, astronomy, physics, the more I read up on them and study them, the bigger I see that God is, and the more complicated I understand that God is, and the more I understand just how smart God is to invent all these things. all the things that he has done. You could spend your entire life investigating and discovering nature and science, and I'm convinced you wouldn't even begin to scratch the surface of discovering all the things which God has done. The more we dig into these things, the more amazed we are at the power and the wisdom of God to design it all and create it all. It's impossible to count all the things that God has done. But not just that, look at 5 again. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us, they cannot be recounted in order unto you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You know that God thinks about you? God thinks about you an awful lot. In fact, he never stops thinking about you. I don't know how many thoughts God has toward me, but I do know that God thinks about us more than we think about him. That's for sure. God has more thoughts about us than the total number of thoughts that we will ever have in our entire lifetime. God is always thinking about us. He thinks about what we are saying. He thinks about what we are doing. He thinks about what we are thinking. He thinks about what we want to do, what we want to say. God thinks about everything that has to do with us. And you know what really amazes me? How gracious God is to spend that much time and exert that much of his infinite store of energy to think about me. I mean, that's sort of like treating me like I am something really special. Well, I guess we are something special in the eyes of God, if he thinks about us all the time. Verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering have you not required. Notice what it says here. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. My ears you have opened. And that's not talking about wax removal. It's talking about pierced ears. Back in those days when a Hebrew wanted to become a lifelong servant of another Hebrew, he would pierce his ear, and then he would wear his master's earring. His pierced ear and the earring symbolized his complete dedication to the master, and that it was voluntary, and that it was for the rest of his life. So with that in mind, look at verse 6 again and think of God. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you pierced. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. God is saying, I want your dedication. God is saying, I want your devotion to me. I want you. That's what God wants. He wants you. He wants me. He wants us more than he wants our gifts. He wants us more than he wants our religious activity. Now, nothing wrong with religious activity. Nothing wrong with good works, that's for sure. Good works are great if they are the byproduct of a close walk with Jesus Christ. But they are useless, and they are pitiful if they are seen as a substitute for a close walk with Jesus Christ. God doesn't want that. I suppose a good work is better than a bad work, but I know from Old Testament scriptures, many places in the Old Testament where God says, look, I've had enough of your offerings. I've had enough of your sacrifices. I've had enough of your new moon observances. I've had enough of all these things. And the reason he said that is because he didn't have his people's devotion. So those things were absolutely useless. Ritual is never a substitute for relationship, as far as God is concerned. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, yea, your law is within my heart. And that is actually Jesus talking to the Father, as the New Testament makes clear. Jesus is offering himself to God on our behalf. And he says, sacrifice and offering. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. I delight to do your will, O my God. Sacrifice and offering never took away man's sin. It put God's punishment on hold, but it wasn't sufficient to remove man's sin completely. They are not what God wanted. They were not sufficient. They were not valuable enough to pay for the sin of a human being. God needed a sinless human to die as a substitute for sinful man. And Jesus qualified. And here he is volunteering to pay for our sins. Doesn't that make your appreciation of Jesus skyrocket? Does mine. We had no other hope. And Jesus stepped up to the plate and pinch hit for us. He said, Father, I'll step up to the plate for these sinners. Sacrifice and offering didn't do the trick, but I'll offer myself on their behalf. And he did. Verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not restrained my lips. O Lord, you know. He has preached righteousness in the great congregation. That's what needs to be done today. If there's ever going to be revival in this country, that's what has to precede it. The revivals that have taken place in this country previous to today have taken place because God raised up mighty preachers to preach righteousness in the midst of the great congregations. And if this is talking about Jesus, and it certainly does include Christ, well, that's true. He preached righteousness. And the religious leaders didn't like it too much, did they? The apostles preached righteousness too. And no preacher worthy of the title, I should say no preacher is worthy of the title, unless they do the same. It's unfortunate. But I've been around Christianity long enough to know that much of what passes as evangelical preaching today is dictated by popular culture, not the righteousness of God. Most of it is aimed at making people feel comfortable and increasing their self-esteem rather than making people feel good about Jesus Christ. Sin is very seldom mentioned. Holiness is very seldom mentioned. Verse 10, he says, I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Notice what he says here. He says, I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I haven't concealed your loving kindness and your truth. That goes right along with the previous verse where he's talking about preaching righteousness. He preached righteousness. He preached holiness. But he also preached the love of God and the salvation of God for sinners. Both are needed. And it certainly isn't enough to be saved from hell through Jesus Christ and be content with that. The way of salvation must be shared with others. It was unthinkable to David that he would keep the great news of salvation to himself. Not helping to spread the word of Almighty God and the salvation message that comes through Jesus Christ is one of the most selfish things in the world. I think one of the worst sins would be to be in the desert with a group of friends and you find a well full of clear, fresh water and you drink of it and you don't tell your buddies. That would be selfish. Well, that's what it's like to have salvation through Jesus Christ and not do anything to help spread the word. And we're not all called to preach. We're not all called to be on radio or to pastor a church or anything like that. But everybody can give. Everybody can pray to help get out the word. And we've got to take our break. It's 9:17 already. I'll be back in a couple of minutes. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret.
about eating? You may be very surprised. Find out on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
You might guess that the hummingbird, darting around from flower to flower, with wings beating some 60 times a second, must burn a lot of energy to keep going. If a 65-pound boy burned up energy at the same rate, he would eat 100 pounds of chicken every day. Well, the fact is, the hummingbird will die if it goes more than 2 hours without eating. But you might wonder, if the hummingbird cannot go for more than 2 hours without eating, when does it sleep? Well, the fact is, the hummingbird does sleep a good 8 hours every night. How does he do it? God has given the hummingbird a most remarkable metabolism. During the day, the hummingbird's heart must beat 10 times every second as it keeps its incredibly fast metabolism going. But when it goes to sleep, the hummingbird's heart slows down to less than 1 beat per second, about the same as ours. And to further slow its metabolism, the hummingbird's normal daytime temperature drops from 100 degrees to the same temperature as the night air, that is between 50 and 60 degrees. This drop in temperature would kill most warm-blooded animals. But all of this enables the hummingbird to go without food for a good 8 hours sleep. The hummingbird provides more than enough evidence that the Creator really does care for his creatures, even when they are asleep.
Creation Moments exist to glorify God by presenting scientific evidence for the literal truth of the Bible. For more information, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. Join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
And with overcast skies, it's 56 degrees in Wausau at 9:19. Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. We are currently studying Psalm 40, and we'll pick it up right where we left off before our break, which would be Psalm 40, verse 11. The writer says, "Withhold not your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me." You know, like with the writer here, our only hope is the love and the mercy and the faithfulness of God. If God withholds his great mercy, we're goners, for sure. We don't stand a chance. We all need the mercy of God. Verse 12, "For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me." He looks at himself, he examines his conscience and his life. He says, "My problems are too big to handle, and my sins are too many to count." He's being honest. You say, poor man. His sins are too many to count. Poor man. No, not really. You know, I'll tell you, the one to be pitied is the one who doesn't realize that he's in big trouble and that his sins are too many to count, and therefore he doesn't call out to God for mercy through Jesus Christ. That's the one who is to be pitied. 13, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." In other words, please, Lord, come and save me now. And that is the fervent cry of a sinner who needs God's help and knows it. And that type of prayer, because it is sincere and because it is humble, will get a response from God every single time. 14, "Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil." And anybody who would wish another person evil will be ashamed and confused if they don't repent. Maybe not during their lifetime here on earth, but for sure when they die and stand before God. That is a terrible way to be. Verse 15, "Let them be desolate as a reward for their shame that say unto me, aha, aha." David had people who had a great time watching him suffer, just as Christ had many people around him while he was on the cross who enjoyed seeing him suffer on the cross and even mocked him. And they too will be disgraced someday because of their shameful attitudes. It is shameful and it is sinful to enjoy the sufferings of others. 16, "Let all those that seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." Notice, He is saying, in essence, may the joy of the Lord be given to everyone who loves the Lord, who has a heart for God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The joy of the Lord is not for the disobedient. It is not for the lukewarm. It is for those who show their love for God by their obedience and their desire to be obedient and their confession and repentance when they fail, which is something, of course, we all do. 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. You know, David, he just can't seem to get over the fact that the Lord actually thinks about him, because he mentions it again. It seems to tickle him. You know, when he thinks, God, he thinks about me. God takes the time to think about me, a poor, needy, sinful human being. And that fantastic truth ought to amaze each one of us, because it's true of each one of us, as we saw earlier. Psalm 41, verse 1, blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. God will be good to those who are kind to the poor. God is good to those who are kind. God gives to those who give. God is merciful to those who are merciful. If we help others get out of trouble, God will help us get out of trouble. If we are compassionate, God will show us compassion. It's that, oh, we reap what we sow thing. Verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and you will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. You know, whether the person who helps the poor and has empathy towards those who are suffering, whether that person has much or little, God's blessing will be upon him and whatever he does have. And that person may not be rich, but the blessing of God will make him feel like a rich man. You know, you can feel like a rich man without being rich. And just stay close to Jesus. And be compassionate toward others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You'll feel like a rich man, even if you're not rich. Verse 3. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. You will restore his bed in his sickness. In other words, there will be comfort from God that will give a person like that strength of soul on his sickbed and even on his deathbed. And I know it. I've seen many people that I have ministered to over the years. God gives tremendous grace to people who are sick and even dying, especially if they have had a close walk with the Lord throughout the years. Verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Heal my soul. I've sinned against you, but be merciful unto me. If we want our soul healed, then we have to confess our sin, just like the writer did. There's no other way. The Bible says those who hide their sin or cover their sin will not prosper. 5. My enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? David's enemies wanted to see him suffer. That is the opposite of God, who takes no pleasure at all in the suffering of anyone, even the wicked who deserve it. Verse 6, and if he comes to see me, he speaks vanity. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes abroad, he tells it. So David is talking about how he had people who would come around him and smile and act so friendly, but inside they enjoyed seeing him suffer. You've probably known people like that. I stay as far away from people like that as I possibly can. A little bit too much like Judas for my taste. Verse 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, clings close unto him. And now that he lies down, he shall rise up no more. Oh, they're just glorying in the fact that David might be out for the count. And of course, this is what the enemies of Christ said of him also. They were sure that they had put Jesus out of business on Good Friday. They were sure that they would never be bothered again by his holiness and his truth. But then came Resurrection Sunday, and they were wrong. Verse 9, yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread has lifted up his heel against me, and Judas is the hypocrite that this verse speaks of. He was a trusted friend, to the point of putting him in charge of the money for the little group. But when he had a chance to satisfy his greed, he broke that trust. He betrayed Jesus Christ and the others who trusted him. 10. But you, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you favor me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. Doesn't say he didn't have any enemies, being God's person, being God's man, but his enemies did not triumph over him. 12. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Sometimes people ask, who created God? Because their mind is boggled. Who created God? How could God be forever? Who created God? No one did. Right here, Scripture says, he is from everlasting to everlasting. Never was a time when God was not. Never was a time when God will not be. He is eternal. And if we know Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, and we will spend eternity with him, and it will be great. If you have any questions for me, comments for me, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box